I want to talk to you today about the invitation that our God is constantly giving to us and our part in that. Dr. Martin Marty is a professor of history at the University of Chicago. He's an author. He's also a leader in the Lutheran Church. And a while back, he came to a two-part conclusion, which, it may sound rather obvious to you and me, but nevertheless, sometimes we need to hear obvious conclusions. Here were the two that he came to. Churches that grow are made up of people who invite others to attend church with them. And churches that don't grow or decline are made up of people who don't invite other people to come with them. It's really pretty much that simple. And Marty shared the statistic that the average Presbyterian invites someone to attend church with him or her on the average of once every 24 years. The average Episcopalian invites someone to attend church with him or her on the average of every 28 years. And Marty went on to talk about a Presbyterian friend of his who served as an elder in his church for some 40 years, who said that Marty's statistics couldn't possibly be true. He thought they were far too optimistic. After all, this man told Marty, he said, you know, I've been a Presbyterian elder for 40 years, and I've never invited anybody to attend church with me. Wow. I don't know the statistics for members of Baptist churches. Hopefully they're better than the ones I've mentioned, but I really don't know. Our inviting God, that's the name I've given to a series of five messages starting today. And each Bible passage that we're going to look at over these next 5 weeks has one thing in common. It's the word come. Come. Come is sort of the universal word for invitation, isn't it? And God invites all kinds of people, we're going to see from Scripture over these next few weeks, into a transforming relationship with Himself. And God even invites people who are spectacularly unworthy of His love and grace to come into a relationship with Him. And today, though, I want us to look at a slightly different kind of an invitation. God also invites us to invite other people to Him. Now, who is us? Well, us is people who already follow Jesus Christ. Us are saved people. Us are born-again people. Not perfect people, not people who never mess up or make mistakes, but people who are, yes, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the first question that I would really need to ask you today is, are you sure you're one of the us? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And if you are, if you can say yes to those by faith, not because you've done anything spectacular, but just because you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then God invites you to invite other people. And you've already heard today from Lisa about Sunday, September the 15th. A Back to Church Sunday, we're calling it, and we're joining with other churches in the community. We just had a meeting this past week with some Northland pastors, and several of their churches are going to be participating. So you'll see hopefully some signs on the front lawns of other churches talking about Back to Church Sunday, as well as on our lawn. And churches across our community, across our country, and I believe the same date is being observed in churches in other countries as well. We're just sort of drilling down on that one day as a day to encourage the us to invite the them. God calls you and me to be spiritual inviters. Now, what is a spiritual inviter? Now, I know, folks, for you grammarians out there is no such word as an inviter. Get over it. It'll be all right. We'll get through it today. But what is a spiritual inviter? A story from the Bible offers some important answers to that question. And the story happened at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was out picking the group of men who eventually became the group of 12 disciples. So let's turn to that passage in our Bibles, or you can look it up on your phone or your tablet or whatever other technological instrument you have. You can pull out a Blue Pew Bible if you didn't have one with you today. And turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35, and I want to read through the end of that chapter. So let's look at this passage in the Bible together, and just listen carefully as I read it to you. The next day, John, now this is John the Baptist, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, here's the question. How can you and I become spiritual inviters? And what does this passage have to convey to us as we try to answer that question? First of all, let me suggest this, that you and I need to accept the fact that we are human channels for a divine message to lost people. We are human channels of a divine message. By this time in his life, Jesus knew that he was God's one and only chosen instrument for the salvation of all people. In order to reach humanity, God became human in the person of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. And that we know the story well, don't we? Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose again to provide an eternal home for every person who puts his or her trust in him. And God's plan didn't begin and then end with Jesus's 33-year-old lifespan here on earth. No, God's message of love and grace and forgiveness of sins and spiritual transformation and eternity in heaven with him, it continues to be made through human beings like you and like me, even after Jesus went back up into heaven. Well, we meet a man named Andrew for the first time in this story. And Andrew became one of the 12 disciples. And he's not mentioned a whole lot in the Bible, but one common thread runs through most of the passages where Andrew makes an appearance. What's that? Well, Andrew was constantly inviting other people to Jesus. Just kind of what Andrew did. And it started the very first day that he met Jesus. Andrew invites his brother Simon to come to Jesus. Later on another occasion, Andrew was the one who brings a young boy to Jesus who had two fish and five small loaves of bread. And Jesus went on to perform one of his most incredible miracles that day. He multiplied the fish and the bread to feed 5,000 people. On still another occasion, Andrew brings these two Greek men, two non-Jewish men, to Jesus because they had questions. And they were spiritual seekers of some kind. And so Andrew did what Andrew did best. He invited people to Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. And Andrew, for me, illustrates a fundamental principle. God has chosen you and he's chosen me, human beings, to be the channel through which he shares his message with lost people. It is God's plan A, and he really doesn't have a plan B. And it's a pattern that began with Jesus, and it continues today in and through you and me. You know, one of the most troubling statistics that I've ever heard anywhere is that 95% of those who claim to be followers of Jesus never bring even one person to Jesus in their lifetime. Now, that's a whole lot of clogged up human channels through whom God's message never flows. I mean, what's the problem? Does that 95%, do they just not want to be a channel? Do they not know how to be a channel? Do they not realize they're supposed to be a channel? Let me ask you this morning, are you a channel? Are you a channel? Does God's message flow through you to other people, or does it tend to be clogged? The first step in becoming a spiritual inviter is to accept the fact that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are automatically a human channel for a divine message to lost people. And when you think about that, it's really wonderful. I mean, imagine God wanting to use people like you and people like me to be a channel of his message. And yet, that's what the Bible teaches and reveals over and over and over again. Okay, how else can you and I become a spiritual inviter? Well, secondly, we can take the initiative because we're confident that God is already at work in the lives and the hearts of lost people. You know, our little skit demonstrated that. Here's this neighbor who's ready and primed to go to church. If somebody would just invite him. In other words, God's already at work in his life. And that is often more true than we would like to admit. And here we see Jesus taking the initiative with Andrew and an unnamed disciple. Many scholars think that unnamed disciple may have been John who wrote this gospel. We don't know for sure, but that's what many believe. At this point in time, both of them were disciples of another John the Baptist. And these two, Andrew and this unnamed disciple, they were curious about Jesus. And they literally started to follow Jesus around. And so he took the initiative and asked them, "What do you want? What are you looking for?" And those questions were designed to discover where they were spiritually and if they were truly open to him. And then Andrew goes out and he finds his brother Simon and tells him about Jesus and brings him to Jesus. And then later on we read that Philip takes the initiative with his friend Nathanael. Philip finds and tells Nathanael and brings him to Jesus too. And so you see this pattern of initiative. Jesus initiates a conversation with Andrew and the unnamed disciple. Andrew initiates contact with his brother Simon. Philip initiates contact with Nathanael. And when it comes to lost people, a spiritual inviter takes the initiative. It's always our job as spiritual inviters to take the first step. I love that description of Andrew in our passage. Did you catch it? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. You know, it does take initiative to take the first step to do anything in life. It also takes confidence. And why should we be confident when it comes to lost people? Folks, because we know that God is already at work in the hearts of lost people, preparing them for our contact with them. The Holy Spirit is already working in them. The Holy Spirit was already working in Andrew and this unnamed disciple. The fact that they were hanging around John the Baptist told Jesus that they were spiritual seekers at some level. The Holy Spirit was already working in the heart of Simon and Nathanael. And ultimately, they came to believe in Jesus, not because Andrew and Philip were so smart or so persuasive, but because God was already working on them and in them. And the fact is that none of us would even begin to seek for God unless he was already at work in our hearts, drawing us to himself. You can be confident that God is doing that in the hearts and lives of other people. Folks, we never save anybody. Only God is able to transform someone's life through Jesus. But we do need to be willing to take the initiative and then let God do the rest. And here is the single greatest requirement for being a spiritual inviter. Folks, it's very simple, but here it is. One word: willingness. Willingness. Andrew was no theologian, but he was willing. Philip wasn't a professional evangelist, but he was willing. And the question again that I want to ask you and I want to ask me is, are we willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to take the initiative? Take a little bit of a risk, get a little bit out of your comfort zone to invite someone, to point someone to Jesus. Realizing that God is already at work in those lost people as you invite them to Jesus. How can you and I become spiritual inviters? Well, thirdly, we should begin with the lost people that we already know personally. Begin with the lost people that we already know personally. Again, Andrew is a wonderful example of that in our story. Who's the first person that he invites to come to Jesus? His brother, Simon. And you and I are called to be spiritual inviters to the members of our own family, first and foremost. Some of us have been fortunate to grow up in a Christian home, and so, you know, the whole family knows the Lord, and that's great. But many of us haven't had that opportunity, and so we have folk that are very close relatives that are not following the Lord today. And you and I are called to be spiritual inviters to the members of our own family, first and foremost. I love to hear when parents invite their kids to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And many of you I know in this room have had that experience and that opportunity. And it just doesn't get any better than that, does it? When you have the opportunity to see your own child put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of your invitation. And salvation is, it's never something that's just sort of genetically passed down from parents to kids. But a home where Jesus is honored, that is still the best place to invite lost people to Jesus. And so, Mom and Dad, let me ask you this. Have you taken the opportunity to invite your own children to follow Jesus? Or perhaps you became a follower of Jesus late in your own life. Well, have you invited your parents to follow Jesus? How about a brother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle? Who should care more about the spiritual transformation and the eternal destination of the members of our own family than you and me? Now, Nathanael doesn't appear to have been related to Philip in our story, but he sounds like he was a close friend. And a personal relationship already existed, apparently, between these two men. And that made an appropriate and a natural channel that God used for maximum effect. You know, a survey was done some years ago now. About 10,000 people got asked the question, what was responsible for your coming to church? 79% responded, a friend or a relative invited me. 79%. And yes, God wants you to invite people to Jesus who you don't know well. That's true. But why not start first with the people that you know personally, that are the closest to you? How can you and I become spiritual inviters? Well, fourthly, cultivate relationships with lost people intentionally. Cultivate relationships with lost people intentionally. And again, we see that Jesus himself models this principle in the story that we read. Andrew and this anonymous disciple were strangers to Jesus at this point in time. And they had a kind of a desire to talk with Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Jesus invites them to come to his place for a conversation. And the text says that this first encounter with Jesus was at the 10th hour, which means it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And apparently they stayed and they talked with Jesus perhaps late into the night. And here we see Jesus taking the time and making the effort to cultivate a relationship with these two men, which resulted in both of them making a commitment ultimately to follow him. And so if lost people are ever going to encounter Jesus, it will be because you and I cultivate relationships with them. That's really how most lost people first encounter Jesus. They meet Jesus through our lives and our words and our attitudes and our actions as his followers. Why is it that you and I can sometimes be slow to cultivate relationships with lost people? Why is it that 95% of us never lead anybody to a knowledge of the Lord? Well, there's probably many reasons, but let me just offer a couple to you today. First of all, it's work. Sure it is. It's work to cultivate relationships with anybody, particularly people that at this point in time aren't interested in the Lord. And the fact is we can get a little spiritually lazy, a little bit too comfortable. For instance, some Christians, whether you've heard this statistic or not, but most Christians, it's been found, have no close relationships with non-Christians 2 years after they come to know the Lord. In other words, somebody comes to know the Lord, and then 2 years later, all their friends are Christians. They have hardly any non-Christian friends anymore. Now, why is that? Because once you become a follower of Jesus, it's just easier and usually much more pleasant to hang out with other followers of of Jesus who believe the same things and speak the same way, and it's just easier to do that. And it demands an intentional effort to get to know people who aren't Christians yet, to develop a rapport with them, to look for opportunities to get into spiritual conversations with them. It takes energy and creativity and prayer and sensitivity and timing and patience. Well, why do it then? Simply because God expects it of us, and he wants us to experience, folks, the eternal joy of being used as a channel to draw someone to him. I know there are many of you out there that have had the joy of leading someone into a relationship with Jesus, and there is nothing like it in all the world. It's the greatest thrill that you can have. There's also another reason that we can be slow to cultivate relationships with lost people. I would call it a fear of spiritual contamination. That was the attitude. Maybe this was never a problem for you, but that was definitely the attitude in the church that I grew up in. Lost people were to be held at arm's length. You avoided them at all costs because they could drag you into a sinful life. And lost people were dangerous to be around. They could corrupt you spiritually. Now, there is always some truth in a very effective lie. And it is true that lost people can sometimes be used to tempt you to sin. But here's the problem. If your attitude towards lost people is that they should be avoided at all costs, if that's my attitude, how are lost people ever supposed to ever hear the good news about Jesus from us? What if every follower of Jesus had that attitude? How would anybody anywhere ever get invited to come to Jesus? And so the Bible tells us clearly that God loves lost people so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for them, even in their lostness. And so, yes, cultivating relationships with lost people has some risks, but it is God's plan to invite us to invite other people to him. Folks, even in this era of, you know, mass technology with iPhones and Facebook and Twitter, nothing beats person-to-person contact and just that slow, methodical building of relationships with other people. I read somewhere about a pharmaceutical rep who was asked how he persuaded doctors to adopt a new medicine that he was trying to sell them. And apparently doctors are just notoriously stubborn about trying a new medicine of some kind, of any kind. And he said, if you just present them with the scientific evidence, that's a complete waste of time. That has no effect on them purchasing the product from him. Instead, he uses what he calls the rule of seven touches. The rule of seven touches. These aren't actual physical touches. It's seven intentional contacts that he makes with a doctor. And as a result of those seven touches, that it just breaks down the resistance of the doctor. The doctor comes to know him and trust him. And yes, he gives him all the samples to put in his closet. But those touches involve a question like, hey, doc, how was your daughter's, Debbie's soccer game the other week? Taking an interest. And from there, it would become, have you seen this study on our new drug? How about giving it a try? And as that rep has recognized, human interaction is the key force in overcoming resistance, even to the message about Jesus. There's nothing that can take its place. How can you and I become spiritual inviters? Well, fifthly, be prepared to give a verbal witness to lost people. Be prepared to give a verbal witness to lost people. And both Andrew and Philip from our story were willing to be verbal with Simon and Nathanael when it came to Jesus. Now, mind you, neither one of them had learned a gospel presentation at this point in time. They hadn't gone through Evangelism Explosion. They hadn't gotten one of the four spiritual law booklets yet. So they had none of that. But just the same, Simon and Nathanael used actual words to share what Jesus meant to them at that point in time, and God used it. Now, why is it that this principle needs to be stressed? Well, I'll tell you what I have found as a pastor over the years, that too many of us say or too many of us believe something like this. Well, Rick, I witness to others by how I live my life. Basically, I don't have to say anything. I just live my life, and people find out about Jesus because of the way I live my life. Can I make an observation? In some ways, I'm kind of paid to be a good moral person. I mean, pastors, at some level, there's a universal expectation. We're supposed to be good moral people. I have never had anyone ever come up to me and say, Rick, you live such a good moral life, how do I find God? That hasn't happened yet. And not for a minute am I dismissing the importance of living a good moral life. Of course it's important. But it is not how most lost people find Jesus. At some point, people need to be told verbally who Jesus is. And what Jesus did for them, and what it means to put your trust in him for this life and for eternity. So how can you and I become spiritual inviters? Well, sixth, and comes up in our story, avoid arguments with lost people and just point to Jesus. Did you catch that in the little encounter that Philip and Nathanael had? When Philip approached Nathanael about Jesus, Nathanael got all bent out of shape over the fact that Jesus was from a town called Nazareth. And apparently Nazareth had this reputation, a bad reputation, and Nathanael could not believe that any spiritual leader could emerge from that environment. And Philip refuses to argue with him. He wasn't going to get drawn into a debate over whether Nazareth deserved to be the home of the Messiah or not. Nathanael wanted to argue, but Philip just wisely ignored that temptation and just pointed him to Jesus instead. Come and see, Nathanael. Come and see. No person was ever argued into believing in Jesus or following Jesus. If people have genuine questions, by all means, we should try and answer them. But if people are just kind of defensive or argumentative, just back off. I love Philip's approach here. He avoided an argument, but he persevered in inviting Nathanael to Jesus just the same. And when you and I run into a lost person who is sort of negative about Jesus or negative about Christianity, don't argue, but don't give up either. Keep looking for those opportunities to invite someone to Jesus. Come and see Jesus. Check Jesus out, my friend. How can you and I become spiritual inviters? Well, finally, may I suggest to you that we need to see beyond what lost people are today to what they can become tomorrow. We need to see beyond what lost people are today to what they can become tomorrow. And you see that principle marvelously illustrated in the very first encounter between Jesus and Simon. And we're told here that when Jesus laid eyes on Simon for the first time ever, he gave him a new name, Cephas, or Peter. Cephas was the Aramaic version, the everyday language that Jesus and these men spoke. Peter was the Greek version. And both Cephas and Peter mean rock. It's not far-fetched to claim that if you translated that into English, Jesus gave Simon the nickname Rocky. But there was a purpose in giving Simon a new name. In that day and age, the name of a person pointed to a hoped-for character trait in him or in her. And when Jesus gave Simon the name Rocky, he was pointing to a future spiritual transformation that he knew was going to happen in Simon's life. Because you see, at that point in time, Simon was anything but rock-like in his character. He was weak, impetuous, egotistical, and he just loved to put his foot in his mouth. That was Peter. That was Simon. But the Holy Spirit transformed Simon into Rocky. And he did become a man of rock-like character. He became strong in his faith and utterly loyal and faithful to Jesus, a great leader who was deeply compassionate toward other people. So what's the point? Here's the point. If all you and I ever see when we look at a lost person is his failures, her mistakes, his sins, her character flaws. My friend, you need to get Jesus' eyes for that person. He saw beyond what lost people are today to what they could become tomorrow when his grace transformed their lives. And a key to becoming a spiritual inviter is being able to see Jesus, or being able to see lost people, rather, through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost people are precious to God. Lost people matter to God. Lost people are loved by God, even though they can't stand God right now. And we all need to look beyond what lost people are today to what they can become when Jesus invades their lives and transforms them by the Holy Spirit living in and through them. And folks, it's not a matter of believing in people. You know, you hear that on the news or the media. Oh, we got to believe in people. God never asks you to believe in people. God asks us to believe in what Jesus can do in the life of a person who gives his or her life to him and says, Lord, I need to be transformed. That's what we put our belief in, is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change and to transform a life. How many of you ever took a big stack of dominoes and then made a long string of them around a table or whatever, and then hit the first one and watched those dominoes all just kind of fall down? You done that? Okay. Well, those of you who haven't, go have some fun this afternoon and do that, all right? Let's get some dominoes out and just try that, okay? It'll make your day. As you know, you just hit that first little domino, and then you just kind of watch the chain reaction of all those dominoes falling down. Someone has seen in that a parallel to what can happen spiritually. And there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, think of Jesus and those disciples. They were like 12 dominoes. And Jesus took those disciples and he mentored them. And then he empowered them with his Holy Spirit and told them to go out. And now about 2,000 years later, there's something like 2 billion people across the world that are followers of Jesus Christ. That's a whole lot of dominoes. And there's a spiritual principle there that we need to understand. Here's another example. I found this a fascinating story. Young missionary kid by the name of Robert Wilder. This was back in the 1880s. He came back to the United States for his education, really wanted to go back and be a missionary. And he signed a pledge in college along with some other friends that he would become a missionary once he graduated from college. But Robert Wilder was physically very frail. And he realized that he would just never be able to make it on the mission field. And so he turned his attention to encouraging other men and women to become missionaries. And so he would travel the country and do this. And he was in Chicago. He was speaking before an audience. And in that audience was a man by the name of Samuel Moffett. And Samuel Moffett was challenged by Robert Wilder's pledge to be a missionary. And so he signed a card. One domino fell. 2 years later, Samuel Moffett found himself as a missionary in the country of Korea. And he began to share the gospel. And he was there for about 2 years when he was finally able to share the gospel with a Korean man by the name of Kyo Shu-un. And Kyo Shu-un had gotten disillusioned with his own religion. And Samuel Moffett was able to encourage him to trust Christ, which he did. Another domino fell. 1907, revival broke out in the country of Korea, in the Korean city of Pyongyang. And there was just prayer and confession going on and in the small little churches that had been built up in that short amount of time. And Kyo Shun-un became a leader in that particular revival. Thousands of dominoes fell. In 1935, Kyo Shun-un died. About 5,000 people came to his funeral. But scholars look back now at that revival back in 1907 and say it was that event that really enabled the Korean church to become this tremendous organization for Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you know this or not, but Korean Christians send out more foreign missionaries to other countries of the world, second only to our country, the United States. Millions of dominoes have fallen. And what I want to just remind you as I close today is that every single one of us here in this room is a part of that sort of that domino spiritual effect, yes? Someone cared enough to, whether it was a parent or a relative or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or somebody that just took an interest in you and they cared enough to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ, and a domino fell. But here's what's interesting. At the time, it just looks like one small, insignificant little domino. You never know where it's going to go. And so I want to remind you, as we're approaching this back to church Sunday, there's this temptation to think that what I do personally or what you do personally is so small, so insignificant, it doesn't make any difference. So I invite somebody to back to church Sunday. So what? The Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. And when you invite someone to church, or you help out in one of our kids' ministries, or you encourage one of your children to put his or her faith in Jesus Christ, or you pray for those around the world who need the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not know until you get to heaven the effect, the domino effect spiritually that has had. God calls you and me to be spiritual inviters. Let's be about that task. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this wonderful story from John's gospel. The principles that we see there about being invited to invite others. Lord, first and foremost, we are so grateful that you invited us, because, Lord, we are among all of those people who are spectacularly unworthy of your love and your grace. But you invited us into a transforming relationship with yourself, and how grateful we are. But Lord, we need to hear a second invitation today as well, that we are invited now to invite other people into a relationship with Jesus. Indeed, we are the primary channel through which your divine message gets communicated to other human beings. Father, whether it's people in our family, people who live on the same street as we do, people we work with, people we go to school with, I pray that you would give us a heart for people who still have not understood and responded to the message of Jesus Christ. Father, as we've heard today, the challenge about the back to church Sunday on the 15th, help us to pick up some cards on the way out and be thinking about people that we can invite, and if necessary, even bring with us on that particular Sunday. Lord, it may look small and insignificant now, just like a single domino, but Lord, we never know what kind of a spiritual chain reaction we're going to set off when we are simply being faithful to you and doing what you have called us to do. We thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name today, amen.